Well, Merry Christmas. Go ahead and find your seats. Such an honor to be with you this morning. And again, just Merry Christmas. I hope we have a remarkable evening planned. And if I haven't had the chance to meet you, my name is Phil. I have the privilege of being the lead pastor here at the Square. And we know that on Christmas Eve, we always have just so many guests and family and extended family with us. And so I just want to say welcome. If it's your first time here, we're so honored to have you. If you're family with somebody who's part of our church family, we just love and honor you. And distinctly the service, since it's our live stream service. I know to my mom and my dad, I love you. Call you later. To my sister, Laura, I love you. And to my brother, Sam and Corinne, I love you guys. So I just can't wait to miss my family. And for a few moments, I just want to invite you in to the Christmas story and the significance of Luke and Luke chapter 2 and what it invites us into. And over this season, we have, as a church family, talked about the road to joy, that our lives are invited to find this true place of joy and meaning. And often we settle for the pursuit of happiness, but there's an ache that happiness cannot fill, that there is a deep longing of meaning within us. And it's actually an ache for joy. And you and I are being invited by God and by Jesus through this season to find this road to joy. And in many ways, this is the substance of what Christmas is. Christmas is the story of the road to joy. Because while joy has different facets and dimensions to it, in its simplicity, the road to joy is Jesus. The road to joy is found in belonging to the one who came to rescue us, the one who could do what we could not, and the one who changes and transforms our hearts and our minds. And this is the story of Christmas. And even in this season, Emily and I have been, having different moments with our kids. And I love Christmas. I love the traditions of Christmas. I love the moments of Christmas. I have so many childhood memories. Like I love the tree. I love the presents. I love the food. I love it all. I'm a fan of Christmas. And distinctly, Muppet's Christmas Carol is just one of the greatest movies of all time. You know, how do you know you're a little bit delusional when you make statements like that? But I do love it. But with our kids, and so we lean in. It's such a great time of just family and celebration. But at the heart of Christmas, I don't come to a holiday. I don't come to a religious custom. I come to the deep conviction that guides our lives, that the God of the world came to rescue us. And standing at the pinnacle of the salvation story of history is the incarnation of God. God with us. That God who moved in the world with his beloved people Israel to rescue and redeem began to whisper to the prophets and the psalmists that a day would come when God himself would rescue and restore mankind. And even as Pastor Emily read this passage in the middle of worship, Isaiah 9, that there are these moments, these flickers, these hints, these whispers about a God who would rescue, about a God who would not send someone else, but a God who would come himself. And this is at the heart of why we celebrate. I love the cultural celebration of Christmas, but the deep insignificance of the true meaning of Christmas stands apart all on its own. And in this, we've wanted to invite our children to not only enjoy the trappings, but to come to the depth and the significance of the Christmas story. And so one of the things we did in the last several weeks is, we took time and we watched a video of the story of Joseph and Mary on the journey to Bethlehem, the birth of Jesus that takes place in a cave in the tiniest of villages. Ancient Bethlehem, archaeologists would maybe think is 15 to 16 cave homes. This is the tiniest of villages in the most remote part of ancient Israel. And it's here that Jesus is born. And the scriptures that say there was no room for him in the inn, there was no motel in ancient Bethlehem. There is no residence that they didn't have room for in this kind of picture that we imagine. What it was saying is this word that gets translated in was just simply the part of a family home where guests might be available to sleep. And it is as Joseph and Mary arrive that all the homes are full. But Mary, as she begins to give birth, there's one place, and it's the place reserved for animals, that the God of the world is born in a cave in Bethlehem, swaddled and placed into a feeding trough. And the incarnation redirects the human history as we know it. And so as we stopped and we looked at this story, we took time and we kind of began to ask our kids about what they saw, what they noticed, what the story spoke to them, and just trying to have meaningful conversations. And it was as I was that, and later that night, I was putting my youngest son, Cyrus, to bed, and we were talking again a little bit about it, and he made note of, like, I can't believe that they gave Jesus gold. And he's like, he's just starting to think through himself. He's like, you could buy a lot of toys with gold, right? That's literally what it's like. He's lost in his own world. He even said this line. He's like, you know, my name is Cyrus, and I was named after a king. I bet maybe if I got some gold, he's just like living in this funny fantasy land of how much toys he could buy with all the gold that nobody's going to give him. But you know, and then that I was like, yeah, bro, it's fun, and the presence that Jesus was given, presents, and he's looking forward to his presence. And I was like, but just, you know, I want you to know that in the midst of all of this, there's just a greater story. And then my son said something to me. He just goes, is Jesus mad at me because I'm looking forward to the presence more than anything else? And I just thought, man, in the innocence of the heart of children speaks to something within all of us. To the problem with Christmas in our world is ultimately its familiarity blinds us to its meaning. We become so accustomed to what we think we know, we forget what's left to be found. And the beauty of Christmas is not that it's a common story that we repeat year in and year out, it's that it's so laden with meaning and beauty that you could come into it year after year after year and find things that you have never seen or known before. And for you and I, it is that we just have this way of when things become familiar, we leave them on the outside of us. But I'm telling you, the invitation of Christmas requires you to come inside of it. And it doesn't matter how many times you've come inside. There's something for you if you'll choose it. And I often think that one of those barriers that keeps the real meaning of Christmas on the outside of us is because we have to cross through questions like, is Jesus mad at me? To actually settle into the story of Jesus, there's this gap of shame that often marks our life. And I said back to Cyrus, I go, but no. But again, there's more to life than presents, right? And he said back to me, he's like, well, I already told Jesus that whatever present I like the least, I'm giving away. I'm like, okay, we're in motion, but we're going in the trajectory, right? And I had another conversation, actually, Emily and I did, both with our daughter Ariel. And it was really, when we asked her what she noticed about the portrayal, and it was meant to be this accurate portrayal of the birth of Jesus. She said this was fascinating to me. She goes, I didn't know Jesus would cry. And I go, oh, babe, that's really interesting. And she just goes, I guess if Jesus is perfect, I didn't know Jesus would cry. And then she said this line that's, I can't get out of my mind. She goes, I'm seeing that Jesus being perfect doesn't mean he had a perfect life, and I didn't know that. My sweet 9-year-old daughter. And what she's internalizing for herself was I thought when I cried, that meant I was doing something wrong. But if Jesus cried, then maybe it's okay that I cry. Oh man, the innocence of children who are telling the stories we don't want to admit. That Jesus, the King, who was perfect, but his life was bound in weakness. You and I learning how to find peace in the weaknesses that we carry as well. And these stories with my own children speak to actually the heart of so much of what Luke is trying to tell us. Admittedly, there's so many things. Luke is telling multiple stories at the same time. There are layers of meaning in his retelling of this account and these stories. And as I tried to place them together, I kept coming to 50, 60 minute sermons, which I don't want to do to you today. So I was trying to figure out how to just capture some of these pieces. And just for a moment before we stand and light candles and have a moment of just singing O Holy Night and this picture of the incarnation of Jesus, that in the midst of a great darkness, a light has shone. I just want to invite you back into the story Luke tells us. Because bound within it, he's not just telling us the details of the birth of Jesus. He's actually telling us about ourselves. He's telling us about the character of God. And he's telling us about what God longs to do in the world. And Luke 2 begins, of course, with Joseph and Mary on their way to Bethlehem, and a child is born, and they wrap him together. And then suddenly in Luke chapter 2, there's another moment that happened. In these three stories, Luke tells us a story of shepherds, a story of an old man named Simeon, and a story of a widowed prophet named Anna. And part of what Luke is doing is telling you the God of the world is unexpected in who he really is. And he moves in unexpected ways. And he involves himself with unexpected people. And the story, as Luke tells, is then there were shepherds living out in the field nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And then they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those whom his favor rests." In this first story that Luke tells us, and Luke is intentional, believe me, there were many conversations, interactions, and moments around the days of the birth of Jesus, but Luke is distinctly including three because he's telling you something that matters. And the first story is that in this tiny town of Bethlehem, out on the fields, there were shepherds, and suddenly this world, this angelic realm that lives in the midst of ours, but the veil is often something that we don't discern, suddenly breaks open and angels appear before them. They declare this statement, good news that will cause great joy for all people. That the story of hundreds and hundreds of years of the God who would come and rescue has finally taken place. And as the angels enter in and begin to declare what's happening, they say, "Do you understand that the promises of God, the good news, what we often translate as the gospel, what this word euangelion, it actually is a distinct meaning. It's a message for kings. It's a royal pronouncement about the birth of a king meant to be delivered in the courts of kings." Suddenly the angels enter in and they say, "The King of the world has come. And there will be joy." Actually, the word that gets translated as great joy, its more literal meaning is mega joy. Mega joy. I just think it's kind of funny. I bet the angel's like, "That, yeah, you're not capturing the meaning of it." But this is the significance. We move so fast. We're too familiar. The angels break into the world finally this separation that blocks us from seeing their constant presence thins. And they say, a king has come. Joy. Joy. Unending joy. The ache of our hearts, which can only be found in these things that move beyond the collection of happy moments upon happy moments to actually having deep meaning attached only to our union with Christ, invites us into the place that joy exists. Because joy is belonging. Joy is union. Joy is being restored to the one who made us and loves us. The road to joy is Jesus. And the angels begin to declare this invitation for us. And it's amazing. The shepherds come and they worship Jesus and they're in awe of what has just taken place. And then from here, we see that 8 days later, as according to the customs and the rituals of the Jewish people, Joseph and Mary bring Jesus to the temple that he would go through the purification rites and what was normal and expected of a child that was born. But this interesting moment that as he comes towards the place that is led by the priests who had the power and the control and the authority of the functioning practices of union and belonging to God, it is not the priests who see who Jesus is, but an old man named Simeon. And it's Simeon who comes and he speaks the priestly blessing. It's Simeon who comes and declares who Jesus really is. And this line in Luke chapter 2 that will cause the rise and the fall of many. This is no simple child. It's the long-awaited Messiah of the world. And then the final story that Luke tells, that on their way out, a widow, Anna, 84 years old, and it says that she was married to her husband for 7 years. And then after 7 years, her husband died and she had stayed a widow the rest of her life, constantly worshiping and fasting and praying at the temple courts. It means she was a widow for most likely 60 years. And widows in the time of Jesus were the most unseen people group. To function in society, you needed the leadership of a male figure. But Anna places herself in dependence upon the Lord for the rest of her life. And it's actually what we miss. Luke expects you to understand the cultures and the customs and the place. He doesn't understand that we're reading him 2,000 years later and have a really tricky and difficult time understanding ancient Jewish culture. But the fascinating thing about this moment with Anna is this was the part of the temple where the rabbis would teach, where revelation would be given, where the prophetic community would declare the nature and the future of who God is and what he's doing. But it's not the rabbis and the prophets who see Jesus. But it's Anna, a prophet herself, but an unseen one. And it's Anna who begins to declare who Jesus really is. And if you'll stop for a moment, you'll begin to see what Luke is trying to tell us. It's a story about kings and priests and prophets, but it's not the kings and the priests and the prophets who find it. It's the lowly, the powerless, and the unseen. And Luke is telling us not just about the birth of Jesus, but about what Jesus is really like. And I want to put this in front of you. Linz and the team, you can come on up. That as Luke is telling us about the story of Jesus and the birth of Christ, he is trying to communicate something that has deep and significant meaning for us. That God, when he broke into human history, had people he saw. He didn't go to Caesar. He didn't go to Herod. He came to shepherds. He didn't go to the chief priests. He came to Simeon. He didn't go to the school of the prophets. He didn't go to the famous rabbis. he went to Anna. Because this is who he is. He is the God who sees the lowly. He is the God who sees the powerless. And he is the God who sees the unseen. And he's not just the God who sees them, who comes to them. He's the God who invites us into a road of joy that is defined by them. Here is the beauty and the challenge of Christmas. I want to say to you very simply, this year, if you find yourself in a lowly place, hurting, lonely, if you're walking through seasons that you feel powerless in, if you feel unseen, let me tell you the good news. The gospel's for you. The God of this world came and he was happy to skip by kings and priests and prophets and to sit with shepherds and Simeons and Annas. This is the gospel. The God who sees, the God who loves, the God who makes room for whom the world forgets. This is Christmas. But there's also a challenge, and I can say it quite simply, I feel it. You know, the challenge of preaching passages is that every time I do, I have to be confronted by myself in it. I know the theological purpose of this passage. But here's the truth. The invitation of joy isn't just given to the lowly or the powerless or the unseen. The road to it is walked by the lowly and the powerless and the unseen. The beauty of Christmas is also the confrontation of Christmas, because it's inviting me to have to admit what I don't want to admit. That to find Jesus is to admit how lowly I am. To find Jesus is to admit how powerless I am. To find Jesus is to admit how unseen I am. And I can tell you this. I do not want to be lowly. I don't want to be lowly. I want to be significant. My flesh, it lies to me. This is where joy will be found, Phil. When you're as significant as you want to be. I can tell you, the feeling I hate more than any feeling is the feeling of powerlessness. I hate it. I want to run from it so fast. My life in many ways has been marked by trying to run from powerlessness. But the road to joy isn't for the powerful. It's for those who just go, I'm powerless. I can't save myself. I can't fix this situation. And I want to be seen so bad. We all do in different ways. The validation of men is the currency of our culture. Oh, where will joy be found when we lie to ourselves when the world sees me as I wish to be seen? And the subtle ways we curate our Instagram and condition our friend groups and try to present a story to the world. And yet it is the willingness to be seen, not for who I wish I was, but for who I really am, is where the road to joy is found. This gospel for the lowly, for the powerless, for the unseen, is also telling us the road to finding it. It's for those who are willing to humble themselves and admit who they really are. Because it's not the shepherds who were lowly, an elderly Simeon who was powerless, and the widowed Anna who was unseen. It's all of us. The question is whether we'll just choose to admit it or not. Gosh, it's so beautiful and so hard. But even the simple picture, Luke's doing so many things at the same time. Simeon, his name means to hear. Anna, her name means grace. Just subtly through the whole narrative of Luke chapter 2 and the birth of Jesus, it's like Luke behind the scene is just screaming, grace, can you hear it? Can you hear it? The coming of Jesus is a story about grace for lonely people, for powerless people, for unseen people. And then you realize that as Luke is telling a story meant for kings and for priests and for prophets, and yet in this place of kings and priests and prophets or shepherds and Simeon and Anna, he's actually telling you that there is no need for the kings and the priests and the prophets in the story because he is the king and the priest and the prophet in the story. The three communities in the Old Testament that held the power and the authority, the only three positions that were filled with the Spirit of God and were invited by God to communicate who he was, Jesus, he is the lowly king. It's not just that he chooses to love the lowly, he belongs among them. Oh, he's the priest for the powerless. Gosh, he's the prophet for the unseen. So this is who he is. He is the King of Kings, but he's humble. He is the priest above all priests. And he makes intercession for the powerless. And he is the true rabbi, the true teacher, the true prophet. But he speaks for those who can't speak for themselves. So my heart for you this Christmas is that you would find the road to joy. You find the beauty of the story too familiar. You'd hear behind the moments and the subtleties, the crying out of God. Grace, grace, grace. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him would have a life. That's Christmas. Grace. Come on, would you stand with me? And Jesus, as we come to the final moments and just to worship you, Lord, I thank you that the things that you whispered to Isaiah have come to pass, that there is a son, there is a child, and it has been given to us. And he holds the governments of the world on his shoulders, and he has the authority to break every yoke of oppression. And he is a wonderful counselor, mighty God, Prince of Peace, light of the world. We receive you, Jesus, this Christmas. We honor your name in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin to sing, the candles are just going to be lit. And as your row is lit, feel free to just pass along. And then at the end of the service, you can drop those off on baskets on your way out. Come on, let's just declare a holy night together.
Are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and labor pining till he appeared in the soul. Its word.
This is who you are. This is what you're like. Would you teach us? Lord, I pray for anyone who's just walking through seasons that are lonely, that are powerless, where they feel unseen. Would your grace mark their lives? And Lord, would you put humility in our hearts to walk this road with you? And let you be who you really are. We love you, we honor you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Listen, may God bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. May he turn his countenance to you. And may you know everywhere you go this week, you are radically loved by Jesus. God bless you, friends. Have an incredible rest of your day. Prayer teams are available. If we can pray, come let us pray. If not, have an incredible Christmas Eve. And you can drop these off on your way out.